Philippians 4:6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." See, we're to be lifting up requests to God for each other. In fact, in the New Testament, there are a number of words for prayer, but there are four key ones. One of them has the idea that the Greek word means to bow down and worship. So sometimes when we pray, we're actually worshiping God when we pray. There's another word that is the word for intercession. It means we pray for somebody else. There's another Greek word for petition. It means you ask for yourself. And then finally, there's a word that literally means to be thankful to God. So we're to be praying. And we've seen that Paul, very early, he reminds the Colossians right at the very start of this letter that he is praying for them. Look at chapter 1, verse 3. He says, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." Look down at verse 9. He says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you." So Paul says that he is praying for these believers at Colossae. You know, if you think about it, a lot of times when we pray, and there's nothing wrong with this, but a lot of times when we pray for physical or material things. We pray about problems with our car or with our health, or that we'd like to do well on this test, or we'd like to do well on a project at work. But I want you to notice what Paul's prayer is this morning. Paul does not pray for himself, but he prays for others. And he does not pray for the material, physical end of it. He prays for the spiritual end of it. He prays for their spiritual growth. I have some friends in Mississippi named David and Karen Jones. About 4 years ago, we were there around Christmas time, and I was talking with her, and she said, "JB, here's what I've started doing in the mornings when I pray for my husband." And she gave me three verses, three passages that she goes to. These are three prayers that Paul prayed for the believers. One's found in Colossians, one's in Ephesians, and one is in Philippians. If you want to write these down, do it. The Colossian one is the one we're going to study this morning, Colossians 1, 9 through 12. She says she prays, on one day she prays this for her husband. On the next day, she prays Ephesians 1, 17 through 19. And then the day after that, she prays Philippians 1, 9 through 11. And then she just starts over and goes over and over and over and over. The passages emphasize walking worthy of our calling. It emphasizes growth and service and maturity. And one of these days, we might put together a study. Now, we've looked at these passages when we studied the Philippian letter and the Ephesian letter, and now we're studying the Colossian letter. But it might be fun someday to put these three prayers together in one little study. It will be profitable for you to take a look at those prayers that Paul prays. This morning, we'll take a look at one of them together. That's Colossians chapter 1, 9 through 12. We'll see the prayer. Let's remember the background of the letter. Paul is in Rome in prison. A man by the name of Epaphras comes from Colossae. Epaphras may have started the church at Colossae. He comes to Rome to find Paul and to tell Paul that there's a problem in the church, that this false teaching is coming to the church and bothering and messing everything up. We know that the teaching involved two different things, this false teaching. First, there was this higher knowledge being taught, that there were certain people that knew things that people didn't know, and they got this new knowledge and new revelation, and some couldn't know it, but they could tell them. They could tell other people about it. And tied in with that was this legalism aspect, that there were a set of rules that needed to be followed because matter was evil, and you didn't want to have anything to do with matter, so you just lived sort of a very aesthetic life. The problem with the teaching was a number of things. First of all, it denied that Jesus Christ was God. It said he was an angel. We saw also, and we went over this the last couple of weeks, is why I'm not going into the details, but it also showed that salvation was some kind of work system and that the life that you lived was a set of rules. We know that's all wrong, and we saw that Paul, what he does is in this letter, answers those problems. And we have already seen that Jesus Christ is all you need. Paul says the preeminence is Christ. He is the Savior. He is God. He is the Creator. He is the Redeemer. Jesus is all that we need. As we begin this morning, we're going to see Paul's prayer, his prayer for the believers at Colossae. Let's break down the passage. We're going to look first at 9, 10, 11, and 12. Those four verses, that's the prayer. He talks about knowing God's will. He talks about walking worthy. And he gives some characteristics of what your life will be like if you are pleasing God as you live. And we'll look at that. He gives four things. We'll look at that in detail. And then we can look at our own lives and say, well, are these things evident in my life? Then in verses 13 and 14, he gives really some reasons for us to be thankful to God. We see what God did and what we have in Jesus Christ. And we'll see that. In fact, we'll go through that passage very quickly because we're going to start there again next week. Now, I want you to notice something. As we go through this book and through this study, the depth of this letter, There are some things in here, there's just so much in there. And we could spend a great deal of time. Now, you know, at Countryside, we've always done it verse by verse and passage by passage. Some passages we go a little slower than others. But we can't go, there's just so much in here. I wish we could go into detail, but I promise you, verses 13 and 14 today, if we really wanted to go into detail, we could spend months on that passage. I know a man that taught the book of Romans, and it took him 7 years to go through it in his church. And I'm not sure that may be too slow, okay? I think we might need more than Romans in 7 years. So we'll go a little faster as we go through Colossians. But I think that there's some things in here which are just incredible. And what you need to do, if you and I, that as we study it this way, you also have your own study. And you can go as deep as you want as you study this yourself. Let's begin. Paul starts off and he talks about how he prays unceasingly for the Colossians. Well, let's see what he prayed, verse 9. He says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding." And he starts off by saying, "For this reason, since we heard about it, we have not ceased to pray for you." Well, what did they hear? Well, if you remember last week, we saw that Paul had heard some things about him. He heard that they had faith in Christ, love for the saints, and their hope up in heaven. See, these people were known for the fact that they had put their faith in Christ as Savior, that they loved one another, and that they had an eager anticipation of the future in heaven. And Paul says, "For this reason, since we first heard of this, we heard about how much you love Jesus Christ and love one another, and you look forward to being in heaven with Him," he said, "we have not ceased to pray for you." There would be a question we would ask, what have people heard about us? I mean, if you talked about the Colossian church at that day, they would say, "Well, we know those people believe in Christ and they really love one another and they can hardly wait to go to heaven." What would they say about us? What have they heard about us? Have they heard that we have faith in Jesus Christ? Have they heard about the love that we have one for another? Have they heard about the great eager anticipation we have for the hope in heaven? May we as believers not only have an impact and a testimony in this community, but throughout the world, for the fact that we know Jesus Christ is Savior, the fact that we love one another, and that we are anxiously awaiting His return. Well, Paul says, "For this reason, since we first heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask." And the reason I stopped there is because the word for praying there and the word for asking has the idea of over and over. He says, "I'm not stopping. I just keep praying over and over for you." And let's see what he prays, because this is a key. Here's the first thing that he says. He says, "We have not ceased to pray for you and to ask," here's number one, "that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding." He prays that they may be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Simply put, he would say they know God's will for their lives. That they might be filled, and the word filled there means to fill to completion. They would know God's will for their life. Paul wants them to know it. He wants them to know what God wants them to do. See, so often when we start talking about God's will, it gets all subjective and feelings. But when you look at the Word of God, the Bible always bases God's will on the objective truth, which is the written Word of God. How do we know God's will? We go to the written revelation to find God's will for our lives. Dwayne Lindsay was one of my professors at Dallas Seminary. Here's what he said. He said, "You know, to know God's will, we have the Word of God, the Bible. We are to obey His revealed will in the Word." Paul says that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. And the word knowledge there is a special word, because everybody in Colossians was talking about this knowledge. He used a different word. He used full knowledge. It means knowledge upon knowledge. He says that you may know, that you may have a knowledge of God's will. Not some philosophy, but based on the Word of God. And he's given a contrast between that higher knowledge and the truth that comes from the Word of God. See, how do you and I know God's will for our lives? We must go back to the Word of God. That's why 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 basically says, "Study to show yourself approved. A workman need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." You and I must dig into this word of God and know how it fits together and know the truths and principles there, so that you and I can know the things that we are to apply, the principles and the truths from the word. That's how we know God's will. So he prays that the Colossians will know God's will for their lives, which is found in the Word. And notice how he phrases it. He says, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. The wisdom which comes only from God and His Word. Have you ever thought about the contrast between the world's wisdom and the Word's wisdom? Think about it. What the world says, that everything is temporary. See, you only go around once. Grab for everything you can. That's the world's wisdom. God's wisdom is that there are certain things that are eternal and it will go on forever. That's the Word of God and people. Invest your life in the eternal things. The world says that the most important person is you. I mean, I deserve a break today. I believe in me. I'm okay. I want what I want when I want it. I want it now. The Word of God says something just the opposite. It says that the most important person is God Himself, because He is your Creator and Redeemer. The world says the key is having. The Word of God says the key is giving. The world's philosophy basically says that what is to be desired is power. And what the Word of God says to be desired is servanthood. Paul's first aspect of his prayer is that they would know God's will for their lives. And is based on the Word of God. Let me ask you a question. Do you want to know God's will for your life? You must know the Word. You must rightly divide the Word of truth. You must know the truths and principles to apply in your lives. Now let me give just a side note for just a second. Because what about the areas that are not found in the Word of God? What about the areas that say, I want to take this job, but the Bible doesn't tell me about that job? There's a great truth here. You have the freedom to make wise decisions. Last fall, we had a retreat at our second annual college retreat, and the subject was how to know God's will for your life. And there is a specific will which is found in the Word of God, and you go to it, and He has revealed that to you, and you obey that. He has what I called a general will in which God does not reveal certain things to you. They're just not found in the Bible. And what we discovered is that you have the freedom to make wise choices. Now, if you want more details, of course, the tape, you can get them out of the tape ministry. It's just the retreat on knowing God's will. But the truth, what Paul talks about, when he says that you may be filled with the knowledge, completely filled with the full knowledge of God's will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that is coming back from knowing God's Word. That's how we know it. So he prays that they will know God's will for their lives. But there's more. Look at the results of that. Look at verse 10. So that when they know God's will for their lives, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. It says the results of knowing God's will is that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Some say, have said, right knowledge produces right conduct. He says, you may walk worthy. And when he uses the word walk, literally in the Greek, it's a Greek word peripatao, which means to walk around. It has the idea that you're walking. And it's a description always used of the Christian life, how you live. He says, so that you may live in a manner worthy of the Lord. So when we know God's will for our lives, then he says, so that you can live the right way. So that you can live like a child of God. Colossians 2:6 says, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, and we received Him by faith, so walk ye in Him. So live in Him. Live by faith. Remember that when we trust Christ as Savior, we become children of God. We become saints, that means set apart ones. We become ambassadors for Christ. We are His witnesses. We are to live worthy. To walk worthy. W.H. Griffith Thomas, famous Bible teacher of the past, said this, there are many who never read the Bible, but they're reading us. Are they able to see God in our lives? See, the result of knowing God's will for our lives is that we're to walk worthy. We're to live worthy as a child of God. So he says, verse 10, know the will of God so that you can walk in a manner which is worthy of the Lord. Then notice what he says, to please Him in all respects. Pleasing God. See, one day we want to hear Jesus Christ say, well done, I'm pleased, good and faithful servant. He says, you're to walk in a certain way so God will be pleased. How do we know if we're pleasing God? How do we know if we're walking the right way? How do we know if we're living in such a way that God is pleased? Well, Paul really basically gives us four characteristics, four things that ought to be evident in our lives in this prayer so that we can look at it and see if we're walking worthy. In fact, he says that a pleasing life is manifested by four things. Look again at verse 10. He says, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. Here's number one, bearing fruit in every good work. Here's number two, increasing in the knowledge of God. Number three, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. And here's number four, joyously giving thanks to the Father. We're going to go over them. I know you said, well, I didn't get all those down. Don't worry, we're going to take our time to go through them. But here are the four things that we can look at our lives. Are we bearing fruit? Are we increasing in the knowledge of God? Are we strengthened with His power? And are we joyously giving thanks? Those four things are the characteristics of walking worthy, pleasing Him. Let's look at them in detail. Let's look at the first one. If we look at our lives and we say, well, I want to know God's will so that I can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord so that I can please Him, what are the things that will be coming out? Well, the first one is that we might bear fruit. Look at the middle of verse 10. He says, to please Him in all respects, number one, bearing fruit in every good work. Being fruitful. Producing fruit. Producing fruit in our lives. And we all heard people talking about producing fruit. Jesus Christ in John 15 talked about producing fruit. There are two broad aspects or two broad areas by which fruit is produced. One is we can see it in our character. In Galatians he says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, goodness, meekness, kindness. He goes on, self-control. See, if you're living in the power of the Holy Spirit, then there will be fruit produced in your character as you become more and more like Christ. And there will be love and joy and peace and goodness and meekness and kindness and all of those things coming out. So you can look at your life and see, are we producing fruit in that area? Is your character like the fruit of the Spirit, so to speak, because that's the fruit. But there's a second area that fruit is produced, and that is when we serve others through our good works and through our actions. When we're used by God. First of all, people come to know Christ as Savior. That, the Bible considers that fruit. Romans chapter 1 verse 13, Paul says that he wanted to come to Rome so that he might have fruit among the Gentiles. And he was talking about leading the Gentiles to Christ. When you lead somebody to Christ, when you tell them about Jesus and they trust Christ, that's fruit. You're bearing fruit. It also implies not just leading people to Christ, but just our actions, our good works in the power of the Holy Spirit for others. Titus chapter 3 verse 8, it says, it is a good thing for those who have believed, talking about us, to maintain good works which are profitable for all men. And the word profitable there has the idea of fruitful for all men. So he says we're to bear fruit not only in our character, but in our actions. And so let's stop for just a second and raise the question as we examine our lives. Are we bearing fruit in our character? I mean, look at our lives. Are you walking in the Spirit? Do you see the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Do you see love and joy and peace and goodness and meekness and kindness and self-control? Do you see all of that? That is fruit being produced as you live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at your life also. Are you bearing fruit in your service for others? Are you leading people to Christ? Are you doing good works to touch their lives for Christ? He says that if you want to walk worthy of our Lord, pleasing Him, then we need to be bearing fruit in every good work. That's the first thing. Look at the second one. He follows right after this. He says, bearing fruit in every good work. And at the very end of verse 10, he says, and here's number two, increasing in the knowledge of God. We'd say growing in our knowledge of God. And the word there is a special word again. It's full knowledge. It's full knowledge. Understanding that all believers can know God. See, what Paul wanted them to know is, hey, you can know God. There's not some higher knowledge that only a few people can attain to as taught by those false teachers. But we can all grow in our knowledge of God. You know what Paul said in Philippians? He said that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. Peter wrote in 1 Peter, he said that we might grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. See, we know God as we spend time with Him. Prayer, study, reading of the Word. We know Him because our relationship is based on a personal relationship. See, we trust Jesus Christ. We trust Him as our personal Savior. When He died on the cross, He died for me. And I trust Him as my Savior. And I have a personal relationship with Him. And I am to grow in that relationship with Him. Grow in the knowledge of God. Paul says we please God as we grow in the knowledge of Him. Let me ask a question, and it's hard. Are you and I growing in the knowledge of God? Are we spending time with Him? Are we praying? Are we going through the Word of God to see His character and what He's like? We're to walk worthy. And a worthy walk that pleases God has that we're bearing fruit and that we're growing in the knowledge of God. There's a third thing. Look at verse 11. He says, number three, basically, strengthening with all power according to His glorious might for the obtaining of all steadfastness and patience. Strengthened with all power according to His might. We would say it this way, that the third characteristic basically is that we are living according to God's power. When we live our lives, we're strengthened with God's power and not our own power. That's how we live, God's power. Never in our own strength can we ever do anything. See, He has called us to be His representatives, to be witnesses for Christ as though God did beseech through us and were to go out in this community, but He never said, do it in His power, do it in our power. We can't do it. But our strength is in His power. That's why in John 15, Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. That's why in Philippians 4, Paul said, I can do all things through the one who strengthens me. That's why in Galatians, he says, walk in the Spirit, walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. You won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Power. A characteristic of pleasing God in a worthy walk is that we live our Christian lives in God's power, serving Him, being used by Him in His power. I want you to notice something in verse 10 or verse 11. He says, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. That word right there is really a strong word. It's a powerful word. It has the idea of enormous power. He says that we need to be strengthened and live our lives in His enormous power. He's never asked us to do something that He didn't give us the power to do. Most of you know who Faye Vincent is. He was the commissioner of baseball for a while. He had a friend by the name of Edward Williams who was dying and went to the hospital to see him. And they began to tease each other because Edward Williams was a very powerful man in D.C. May not have heard of his name, but he had some power. And so as they were sitting there, Faye Vincent said, well, Edward, I don't know. You're a powerful man in Washington. And Faye Vincent said that Edward looked at him and said, power? Hey, I'm about to meet real power. Jesus Christ. See, that's the power that you and I have to live. See, we don't have to be afraid. We sit up here and realize that we're going to go out into this community and try to touch lives for Christ. We don't have to be afraid of saying, well, I don't know what I'm going to do or how I'm going to do it. God has given you His power. We're to be strengthened with His power and His glorious, enormous might. So that anything He asks us to do, He gives us the power to do. That's why we don't have to be afraid. He says, I'll never leave you forsake you. What shall you fear? It is His power through us. Now, notice what happens, because I love the way this goes. It says, being strengthened, verse 11, with all power, according to His glorious might, for the obtaining of all steadfastness and patience. Now, he says that as we have God's power, we are able to be steadfast and patient. Now, let's describe what this means. It says that our lives will be characterized as we are living in God's power by steadfastness and patience. The word steadfast, actually, we would, in modern terminology, we'd say, hang in there. It helps you so you can not quit, so you can hang in there. Literally, the Greek word is a real neat word. Two words together. It's hupomeno. Hupo means under, and meno means remain. It means to remain under. And it was used of somebody who had this big load, and they're trying to hold it up, and they're waiting for somebody to come help get it off of them, and they're saying, man, I don't know how much longer I can hold out. That's that word, steadfastness. Hang under the load. Hold up. And he says that in God's power, no matter what comes your way, you can hang in there. You don't have to quit because it is God's power through you and you can be steadfast. That's why 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your labor in the Lord is not in vain. He says, be steadfast. Don't quit. Don't let it drop and say, I quit. You hang in there. There's going to be tough times. But in God's power, you don't have to quit. That's what he says. The second word is very special. He says, for all steadfastness and patience. The word literally means not to get somebody back. It literally means not to retaliate. It's saying that in God's power, when they do you wrong, and they will, you don't have to get them back. You can remain under the load, and you can be patient, and you don't have to get people back. Because see, that's going to be the tendency, because they're going to get you. We live in a world that is just the opposite of what we believe. Jesus said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. The values, the principles, the truths, we talked about them a while ago, that you and I believe in are just the opposite of what the world believes in. And we're like we're going against the flow. And going against the flow, we're going to get hit. And this word says that when you get hit, you don't have to get them back. That you can remain under the load in God's power, and you don't have to retaliate in God's power. You can be patient. See, in God's power, we can hang in there. We don't have to retaliate. It is God's strength that strengthens us. So we see, walk worthy, pleasing God, how? By bearing fruit, growing in the knowledge of God, and living in God's power. And there's one final thing. Look what he says at the very end of verse 11 and 12. He says, joyously giving thanks to the Father. Giving thanks to the Father, being thankful. Now, if you've got a Bible like mine, this is the NASV, New American Standard. The NIV puts the joyous with giving thanks. It says joyously giving thanks. Even though joyously is right at the very end of verse 11 in the New American Standard, it actually goes with giving thanks to the Father. If you've got a King James, they put the joyous back with patience, being steadfast and joyously patient. Now, the way the original language is written, it doesn't make any difference. There wasn't any punctuation in those days. Joyous is right in the middle, and you could take it either way. So the translators of the King James put joyous with patience. The translators of the NIV and New American Standard put it with giving thanks. So that's why if I read it that way and your Bible was different, you went, well, he did that wrong. It's just different. He says joyously giving thanks to the Father. Being thankful. That's the fourth characteristic. See, so many Christians go around and we look like, I mean, this is the worst it could ever be. And truth is, this is the worst it's going to ever be, but that's the way we look. I mean, it's going to be great. You know, you ever thought about this? For a Christian, this is the worst it's going to ever be. And for a believer, this is the best it's going to be. I mean, for an unbeliever, this is the best it's going to ever be. But we walk around like, oh, this is so terrible, see, because, I mean, I'm a Christian and I have to live in a fallen world. And, you know, I only have God's power to live and His promises and His blessings. And I only have to look for the future and glorious hope and blessings. But boy, what a life I have. This is just terrible. What am I going to do? That's the way we live sometimes. You just don't know the trouble I've seen. I remember when I was in seminary, Prof. Hendricks said he talked to a lady one time and he said, well, how's it going? She said, oh, pretty good, Prof. Hendricks, under the circumstances. He said, what are you doing under the circumstances? Get out from under them. And that's the way we should live. Because we can look at life from two sides. We can either look at life and all the things that are wrong and all the problems and the trials, or we can look at life from what we have in Jesus Christ. His strength and His power, and that everything that ever comes in our life is going to work together for good. Those that love God, those that are called according to His purpose. And we don't have to be afraid because He's in charge. And so we can joyously give thanks to the Father. How are you living? An attitude of joy? There are some who are glad, there are some who are gloomy. How do you live? What are we thankful for? You know, he goes and talks about being thankful. Look what he says. He gives us a reason to be thankful. He says in verse 12, he says, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You know what he's saying? He's qualified us to get to go to heaven to be with Him. He says we ought to be joyously giving thanks to God who lets us go to heaven. And the word qualified there means authorized. It's like He stamped you. He gave you the ticket. It's like He came by and says, yes, you can go to heaven. You can go to heaven. Here, take the ticket. You're okay. He's qualified us to go to heaven. And we should be thankful. What an inheritance, as it's talked about here. Peter says we have an inheritance that God gave to us that is reserved in heaven, kept by the power of God, will not defile, and never fades away. Reserved by His power. He says we ought to give thanks to the Father who has qualified us, who has authorized us to have a part in the inheritance of the saints in the light. That's a home in heaven and a body and a life with Jesus Christ. What a prayer. He says, I'm praying for you that you'll know God's will and you'll walk worthy. And characteristic of one who is walking worthy, pleasing God, is that you're bearing fruit, that you're increasing in the knowledge of God, that you're living in God's power, and that you are thankful. What a prayer we could pray for each other. Think about this week somebody that you could pray this for, that you could pray that they would know God's will for their lives. And then as they know God's will for their lives, they will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him. And that when you look at their life, they will be bearing fruit. They'll be increasing in the knowledge of God. They'll be living their lives in God's power. And they'll have an attitude of joyful thankfulness. Pray that for somebody. Wouldn't that be great? One of your loved ones, one of your friends, your husband, your wife, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your family, your mom, your dad. Pray that this week. What a prayer we pray for each other. Well, I want you to see verses 13 and 14. And next week we're going to come back to verses 13 and 14 and get some details. But you know how Paul is. Once he gets started, I mean, he just gets rolling. And he started thinking about thankful, and he's thinking about all the things we're thankful for. So in verses 13 and 14, he starts into that. You know, Paul is that way. If you go to the book of Ephesians, you start with about chapter 1, verse 2, and you go all the way to about verse 14, and you find out that that's one sentence. He just starts, and he just can't stop, and he just tells everything, and he finally says, well, I better put a period there and go on. And you find out that that's 9 verses or 11 verses. Well, that's what he sort of does here. He says, giving thanks to the, verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And then he starts talking about some things to be thankful for. And we'll touch on these more detail next week, but I just want you to see them this morning. Two things. One of them is what God did, and the other is what we have. Look what God did, verse 13. He says, for He, God, delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Boy, we could talk about that for years. Look, He took us, delivered us. Literally, the word means saved. It's the word for a person who was drowning, and you grab them up and you pull them out of the water, and you say, you're okay now. You were drowning, but I saved you. He says, He delivered us. He saved us from the domain of darkness. See, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and we walked according to the prince of the power of the air. We walked according to the kingdom of darkness. Jesus said, if you don't know Me, your father's the devil. We were in darkness. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, as he says in John. We were in the domain of darkness, and we were taken into the kingdom of His Son. We were taken from darkness to light. We were taken from death to life. We were dead in our sins. He has made us alive and seated us in Christ in the heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 2. Boy, is that something to be thankful for? That's what God did. But what do we have? Look what he says in 14. In whom? In Jesus. Because he says, to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom, in Jesus, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. See, sometimes if you've been a Christian for a long time, when you hear words like redemption and forgiveness and propitiation and justification and sanctification, you just let them go because you've heard them so many times. You used to know what they really meant, but you sort of know now, but it's no big deal to you anymore. But redemption is a big word, and so is forgiveness. See, in Jesus Christ there is redemption. Redemption means to purchase by paying a price. You and I sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we owed God death. The wages of sin is death, and Jesus Christ came along and purchased us. He died in our place. He paid the penalty of sin. It's death. He died for us, and that's why it says, in Christ we have redemption. He paid the price for us. He died for us. Jonathan Edwards said this. He says, God in Jesus Christ has purchased the price for our salvation. He died and rose again. Peter says that we're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the blood of Jesus Christ we are redeemed. Wow, don't take the words for granted. When you see them, circle them and go, redemption. But there's another great word. It's forgiveness. The forgiveness of sin. This word means to cancel the debt. It means to take away. Literally, the word means to lift up. It's very special. I think most of you have either read the book Pilgrim's Progress. Have you seen the movie, the film about it? I don't know if you realize this or not, but the book that has sold more books than any other book in the whole world forever and ever, of course, is the Bible. And the number two book that has ever sold more books than anything else other than the Bible is Pilgrim's Progress. It's incredible. And I remember seeing the film. I've read the book, of course, but I remember seeing the film, and there's a part that I've never gotten over. And Christian has left the city, and he's on his way to the celestial city. He's trying to make his way to heaven, and he's got this big bag on his back. It's a bag. It looks like laundry, but it's not laundry. It's his sins. And he's trying to walk, and he can't walk. It's so heavy. And he starts up this hill, and he struggles as he gets up this hill. And when he gets to the top of the hill, he looks up, and there is a cross. And as he looks up at the cross, his hands let go. And the burden of sin falls and rolls down the hill. And at the foot of the cross, there is the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. Don't ever take it for granted. Jesus Christ died for you, redeemed you, and has forgiven you. And it's all based on the fact that He died and rose again, and we trust in Him. There's so much there. And we'll touch on this a little bit more next time, because we just can't touch on those two verses in a minute and a half. There's more there. He's thankful for what God did, that is, from bringing us from darkness to life, and what we have in Jesus, it is redemption and forgiveness. What a passage. We see Paul prays for the Colossians. We see that he says that they might know God's will and then they might walk worthy and live worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him, and pleasing Him is seen by they bear fruit and increase in the knowledge of God and live in God's power and be thankful. And he says, we're thankful for what God did. He took us from darkness to light, and what we have, redemption and forgiveness. Think with me through some applications and then we'll close. First application I want you to think about is, let's pray for one another. And that could be just a common prayer. Oh, you want me to pray? Well, let's pray for the spiritual growth of each other. Let's pray that we will know God's will and walk worthy of the Lord. That we'll know His Word so that we can know His will for our life. That we'll actually get into the Word of God and dig it and be rightly dividing it so we can know God's will for our lives. And then based on God's will for our lives found in the Word of God, we will then walk worthy of the Lord. Living our lives based on the Scripture. That's why you hear at Countryside, we're always talking about knowing and applying the Scripture. The knowledge of God's will, and then the walking worthy is the applying. This week, pick out somebody special. Somebody in your life, and you pray through Colossians 1, 9 through 12. Pray that they'll know God's will. Pray that they'll walk worthy of the Lord. Pray that they'll be pleasing Him as they bear fruit. As they increase in the knowledge of God, as they live in God's power, and as they are joyful in their thankfulness. Pick somebody out. Then in the time to come, we'll go to those other passages and pray for people as well. Second application I want you to think about, and this is a hard one, and that's to examine our own lives this morning in the area of, are we pleasing God? Are we walking worthy, pleasing God? We look, first of all, are we bearing fruit? What's your character like? Is the fruit of the Spirit coming out in your life? Do you touch others' lives by your actions, by the good works that you do? Are you growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the knowledge of God? Are you having a time that you study the Word and that you pray and you talk to Him and He talks to you? Make a decision that you're going to set aside a time, even if it's 15 minutes, 10 minutes a day, that you're going to know your God. Are you living in God's power? Are you seeking to live in this world, in your flesh, in your power? There will be nothing there. Or are you seeking to live for Jesus Christ in His power? And finally, let's be thankful. Let's don't be gloomy. Let's be glad. Let's have that attitude of thankfulness. Let's get out from under the circumstances and let's think of what all God has given to us and what we have to look forward to and how we can touch lives for Christ even now. The final thing I want you to apply today is let's do give thanks to God. We're going to sing a song in just a minute. It'll be fun to sing it. And we think about Jesus Christ and the redemption. And we can be thankful for what He's done. And when you think about the thankfulness, be thankful for the redemption, the payment of sin, the payment for the penalty, and the forgiveness of sins that we have. It only comes by faith. And with this thankfulness comes one other thing. And that means you and I must tell other people. Because there are a lot of people. I talked to somebody about 2 weeks ago. And they said the way you go to heaven is you do the best you can, doing the best works you can, and somehow, somewhere down the line, God will love you. It's not the way you go. You and I must tell people that there is redemption and forgiveness in Christ, who died on the cross and paid for sin, and if we will trust in Jesus, put our faith in Him, we'll have eternal life. There may be someone this morning who's always thought that you go to heaven by being good or whatever, you know, somehow something you do is going to get you to God. Well, I want you to understand that Jesus Christ has already come to this earth. He's already died on the cross. He's already paid for sin. He has already paid the redemption price, and you can be redeemed and have the forgiveness of sins when you put your faith in Christ as your Savior. Trust Him. Trust Him this morning if you do not know Him. Most of us in this room already know Christ as Savior, so we are thankful this morning. And let us also share this message. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage this morning. We thank you, Lord, that we can pray for one another. And I pray, Lord, for each of us that we might know your will so that we can walk in a manner worthy. I pray, Lord, that we'll also examine our lives to see if there is fruit being produced, to see if we are increasing in our knowledge of you. And Lord, we'll just take time to be with you, that we'll live our lives in your power and we'll have the attitude of thankfulness. Lord, may we be faithful to share the greatest message of all time, the redemption and the forgiveness that are found in Christ. May we share that with others. Lord, thank you for this body of believers. Continue to use them to touch lives for you. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen.